I wonder if that might have something to do with me projecting my image onto God. Like, I remember you said that on one of the shows. Is
we do that.
We tend to make God in our self-image instead of the other way around.
That's right.
And I thought, well, that would explain that, yeah. Because that's sort of how I am. And as I thought about it more, I thought, I bet a bunch of people do that. I bet a lot of us kind of mold God into our image. And boy, that's a dangerous thing to do when you start thinking that that's the one giving you instruction.
And you see that oftentimes, a lot of times around the political season. Because Lord have mercy, everybody tends to think God would be Republican or a Democrat. Kind of like, I don't think he'd want anything to do with either one of those two parties. No offense to, offense.
Yeah, offense.
But I think back to what we were talking about. I think for you, listening to you, I think it's one of, you said it right, of, Did I miss him, or is it a matter of, because there are going to be times in our walk with the Lord where he's quiet, and he may not be front and center, or he may not be letting you know every step of the way. Mm-hmm. And when that happens, what you have to do is hold on to the last thing he told you and be faithful to it. Even if it requires a long time, or maybe it's you look around and you're questioning, did I really hear? Is this exactly? But you go back to where he told you, or last time you remember, okay, Lord, this is where you led me, and this is where this is where I know you have me, and I didn't miss you, so I'm gonna stay right here, and I'm gonna be practicing what the Bible calls waiting on the Lord. And that is, okay, Lord, this is where you're going to come back to. You've got me here, so I'm just going to be faithful right now. Doesn't mean I just sit around and twiddle my thumbs, but I'm going to be faithful in whatever you put before me, trusting that, okay, wherever you've got me, you're going to pick me up there and you'll continue to lead. Yeah. And so know that as you continue to mature in our walk with the Lord, in our faith, I don't think it's kind of like, I think it's kind of like this. When my kids got to be 16, 17 years old, for like my oldest son, I didn't have to, okay, here's the rules. You're going to be home at 11. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. And the reason being is because I knew he was responsible. I knew that he was going to be home at a decent time. And if he wasn't going to be home, he was the kid that would call, Dad, I'm going to be about 20 minutes late. Dad, we got this going on. He was that kid. And so I didn't have to be as involved in a day in, day out basis as maybe as I had to on the baby, where the baby was, all right, did you remember to tie your shoes sometimes? Yeah. But for the older one, and I think it's a sign of you're growing in your faith, that the Lord doesn't have to hold your hand, so to speak. And it's one of, okay, and that's where faith comes in to know, okay, if he's been faithful in the past, he's going to be faithful right here. And yes, not sure exactly what's going to take place, but God, I'm going to trust you, and we're going to continue to do that. So don't take silence to be, we can oftentimes take it to be God's mad at us. No, not necessarily. We can take it to be that I'm not sure what I need to do. Well, okay, that's where faith comes in. And that's where you go back to, all right, Lord, I know this is where you told me. I'm going to hold tight, and I'm going to trust that you're going to give an answer soon. And until then, I want to be faithful. So I think it's one of what you said of, do I need to go back and just make sure I heard correctly, or I know that's where the Lord led, and then walk in that.
Oh.
Yep.
Well, so welcome back to the other 167, Garrett Lill, Ben Pierce.
Hello.
And Joy, so I know you're not a big fan of the theatrics on Sunday morning and the pastor appreciation stuff.
Oh, gosh, you know. Yeah.
I enjoyed it, and I thought it was well-deserved. And it was cool to see, not just because I sort of come in here. So you and I touched base very briefly in March of that year.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
You told me you were coming over here, and I came over and visited, but you were on vacation. It was in between, so I didn't see you. You weren't there. But boy, it was a much different church that day, and it's
God's
been really cool to be here and kind of get to see it grow, you know, step by step each week. I mean, there for about a year, it felt like there was about four, five, six families joining every week. Yeah. I mean, it was just
well,
like, it's
and
been
it's,
a flood.
It's been I cool. think once we get back in the sanctuary and some other things start happening, I think we're going to pick back up. But it's pretty neat because we are growing, and it's neat to see a church that's alive. And they shocked me. As you know, you said it right. That's not my bag. I'm a look, man, I just soon just let me get up there and preach. You gotta have to, you know, do all that. But I think for the church, it was a good thing, and it was a celebration for them, not just because of a pastor, but hey, man, they're just thanking the Lord that, hey, God's alive and well and doing some things in our midst, and that's always a good sign. So.
Well, I learned something on Sunday morning that I didn't know, and you know, I always I'm an information addict, so I always like to get new stuff. So we talked about cliches, and maybe we need to do a show about cliches, and I think stereotypes kind of falls into that too. I think the Baptists have a stereotype, and I want to say this too. I pick on the Baptists a lot. We have a really good church here, so as much as I pick on the Baptist stereotypes, we are Baptists, but I think we're good Baptists, you know.
But there's plenty of stereotypes around for every one of us.
For all of us,
but Baptists definitely have their stereotypes.
But we have, I think, a stereotypical seating chart. Okay? Right. So you got your sinners are in the back row.
Yeah.
You got your quiet families are off in the corners. And then I think stereotypically the front row is reserved for the self-righteous.
Right, yeah, oh yeah.
Y'all rearranged it, didn't tell me. So I don't know if we don't have self-righteous, so those rows are left
empty. I wish we didn't.
I think that they actually moved back to the third row.
Yeah.
Because they reserve that for the people that are late.
Yeah, yeah.
And that way they get to sit there and breathe down my neck the whole sermon. So when I say you really spoke to me, Ben, you did speak to me Sunday because I was sitting 6 feet from you most of the time. And I thought,
so you did have to sit down front.
I had to sit right front and center. Yeah, but I was second row. I got second row.
Well, it's amazing. We're in the fellowship hall right now because our sanctuary had to redo some things. And the tables, we have the eating tables, and then we have the regular seating, kind of like auditorium. And man, I'm amazed at how fast those tables fill up.
Yeah.
They jump on them tables before they even go. And a lot of them so they can take notes, write notes, and they like that. But it is absolutely amazing to me. So you're right. Find the same seat is you better get there early, I guess, is the same thing, what I would say.
Yeah, I think I've floated around the last couple of Sundays there because I come in towards the end or towards the last minute. I walk in about the greeting. Seems like about a good time to sneak in.
Well,
but it's a terrible time to find a seat because I don't know where everybody's at.
That's the funny part of it. That's the funny part of it is when we start the prelude, I'm looking around thinking to myself, must be fair day.
Yeah.
Must be leaf day. They're up in the mountains watching the leaves change. I mean, because there's always something going on. And then when I get up there to do the welcome, I'm like, where did y'all come from?
Yeah.
It's like, well, we'll wait till they finish that first song, then we'll jump in. And but it is, it's funny to me how that happens.
I don't know if this is just coincidental or if it's a personal preference of yours, but the only two churches I can recall ever going to that started at 10:45 are yours.
Right.
Usually it's 11 to 12.
Yeah.
But you start 10:45, so I've always been late, and which I've been trying harder. I got here close this week, but it's I don't know
well,
if that's
now
a
we're
9:30,
and that's that's in its own. Now it's funny. I've had some folks. I sure wish we could keep the early service. I'm kind of liking the early service because hey, who doesn't go at 9:30 or go at 8:30? Go to Sunday school, man. It's 10:30. I'm out. I'm ready for the rest of the day.
The church that I was a member of in high school, there's a good reason why I was a member of it.
Yeah.
The pastor was a real good golfer, and he had a 9:30 service and 11 o'clock. The 9 was a 30-minute, 9 to 9:30. It was about 5-10 minutes of singing and then a 20-minute sermon, and called it the golfer's service.
Yeah.
And I went to that one every time. It was in and out, and you hit the course by about 10:30.
I'm down with that. I like that idea, man. I'm liking that. So that's what we need to make the 11 o'clock.
That's right. Yeah.
So we can get on out. But I kind of like that idea of a cliche. I'm just not sure how we need to flesh that out. I think that would be great.
I could come up with a great list of cliches. And honestly, there's some from all types. I mean, you got your Baptist, but got Catholic. I'd have to research a little bit.
Well, we can do that. And then I tell you another one is, I mentioned it, I think, before, is things that are in the Bible, things that aren't in the Bible.
Yeah.
Because there are plenty of sayings that, God helps those who helps themselves. That is not in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Money is the root of all evil. That is not in the Bible. It's the love of money. There's several things that we have taken to be, it's got to be in the Scripture. That sounds scriptural, but it's not.
Yeah.
Because technically, if you listen to it, God helps those who help themselves. That's the exact opposite of the gospel.
Yeah.
The gospel is, I got nothing to depend on. Mm-hmm. And so, God helps those who can't help themselves. Now, again, that doesn't mean I'm going to be lazy.
Yeah.
Again, I think that, there is something to be said of, working with your own hands. A workman is worth his hire. That's scriptural. That you should do your work as unto the Lord, but... Yeah, not God helps those who help themselves. So,
well, I thought it went on the way over here. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know how my week's been because I've texted you about so many things. I was reviewing.
I have no idea what we're going to talk about today. I love it.
Yeah, there was a bunch, and it was some of it was stuff that people had just asked me, and I'm just like, I'm just the messenger on this.
Yeah.
What do you think?
We'll
and then some
we'll
of
say.
It was, you know, my personal questions and all kinds of randomness and things that come up. But on the way here, I was thinking about this one. You know, back to kind of my image of God. And I don't think we actually got that on the recording of what I was saying there, but I think that I have a different image of God maybe than I need. I don't see the loving father version maybe as well as I do. I sort of see God as like a bossy older brother who's always right, and he's always kind of picking on me and being hard on me, but for my own good. And then once in a while,
he loves you, but it's not.
And you know what I figured? And this is actually how I figured out this was my confirmation that I was wrong. How about that? I thought I might be maybe seeing God the wrong way. And
I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken.
Yeah, that's right. That's my dad's favorite saying. Yeah, I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken. Well, this is how I confirmed I was wrong. I started to realize, have you seen, I'm sure you've probably, I'd imagine you've seen the clip, but from The Last Dance, where Michael Jordan gives his winning has a cost and leadership has a price, and it's like a 1 minute thing on Michael Jordan's. It's all about how he was, you know, the show talks about what a terrible teammate he was and how mean he was and a tyrant and all this, but they always won, and it was always about that. So I think I kind of see God in that like he's hard on me all the time, and it's always for my own good, and once in a while you get these little glimmers where you get to see, you know, basically that one day a year when you win the championship or something, where you get to see why it was all
Christmas.
Worth it. And it's not that I'm not appreciative of the blessings that he's given. There's a lot of things that I've seen, especially here lately, that were unexpected blessings. But at the same time, I think I always try to paint him in that light of he's being harder on me than I think. And then as I thought about it a little bit more and I texted you about it, I said, actually, you said something about how we build God in our own self-image rather than the other way around. And as it turns out, I sort of play that bossy big brother, smart aleck, always right in your best interest kind of thing, even when I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe that's me painting God the way I am. And I thought, well, that's an awfully dangerous thing to do. Probably don't need to be really careful about that, because whatever your personality, if you try to paint God in your image, you're going to get some mixed signals from it,
from
what you're hearing.
That's correct. And for me, I know growing up, for some reason, God was a drill sergeant. God was a got to do everything right. You got to perform. You got to make sure that your hair is cut a certain length. You got to make sure that you don't drink, don't chew, don't go out with girls. I mean, there was all kinds of rules, and that to me was God was the cosmic rule maker, and I had to be the rule follower. And as soon as I stepped out of line or disobeyed that rule or didn't do it exactly right, then, you know, I was waiting for the golden combat boot and to come down. And really what really changed it for me and was I started studying just the life of Jesus and looking at just the Gospels. I basically said I'm not reading or studying anything but these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, other than if I've got to do something for Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
All right, but it's going to be, I concentrated on what Jesus said, how he reacted, those things that he did, what was it that got him upset? Because see, there are times when it says he was angry, but it's a righteous indignation. There are times when he wept just like we did. What was it that caused him to weep? What was it that caused him to be, you know, the same emotions that we have and the same things we struggle with? What was it that he did? And from there is where I begin to rebuild, if you will, my concept of who God is, because it's in Christ that we can see who God is. And I began to see that, okay, this is the God that, whether it's a John 4 and a woman at the well, or a John 8 and a woman caught in adultery, but they didn't have the other one with them. This is the God that the lepers could go to, and he would go to the lepers. And I began to see, okay, maybe he is not the cosmic rule maker getting ready to zap me every time I really dropped the ball. No, I saw him more as a gracious, loving God.
Yeah.
And then begin to re-look at the other scriptures through that lens and understand that, even in the Old Testament, when you look at it, you can still see a loving God, even with the wrath and all that you have to deal with in the Old Testament. He's still a loving God that was working with his people to bring about salvation. So it really, I mean, you almost, it's almost a rewiring project, if you will. But once you get it, and again, I'm not saying I got it right, because there are times when I'm thinking, okay, he's like this, but maybe he's there, you know, it's always kind of evolving, if you will, but just seeking and getting to know him.
Well, and I actually, you said Old Testament, that's the way I worded it. I said, I think I have a little bit too much of an Old Testament view of God. And even the Old Testament God was more loving than we sort of remember him as, maybe from that. So, I mean, can you allow, can
well,
expand
I mean, stop
on
and
that
think
a little
about
bit.
It. Okay. Let's take a book of the Bible. One that'd be easy to point this out is, let's take the book of Psalm. You got David, who's a man after God's own heart. And when you read all that he writes about God, that his faithfulness endures forever, his loving kindness endures from generation to generation. When you look at a prophet named Habakkuk, and he says, your mercies are new every morning, in Jeremiah, you begin to see that, okay, this God that everybody says in the Old Testament is nothing but wrath. And granted, I mean, yeah, through when Egypt, Israel's coming out of Egypt and the 10 plagues, there's a lot of things there that God was showing his might. But he was also showing that, hey, he is faithful to remember his promise to a man named Abraham, that there's going to be a seed through that nation. He was bringing that nation out, that he was fulfilling his promises, that he's going to be faithful. And so all throughout, if you look at the Old Testament, you're going to see a kind and gracious, you're going to see one who is faithful from generation to generation, that, yeah, it's not a bitter, angry, ready to strike you down, but you really begin to see and I know it's easy to get to that point, but if you really study the scriptures and take a look at how he's described and how he acts with his people, yeah, you'll get a different picture.
Yeah.
And I think that's the whole thing, is it's not like God is the God of Old Testament, then he changes in the New Testament and becomes nice. No, he's the same holy God.
Yeah.
He was working his plan to bring about salvation in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he's working that plan, and lo and behold, man, he brought it forth in Christ. So, yeah, he's the same God, though. And, yeah, once we get a more accurate view of him, and again, that's something that I believe is going to be changing as we continue to grow.
Yeah.
Because, hey, man, I've known him as good and faithful, but he'll do something and just totally blow me away. It's like, whoa, you're more than faithful, man.
Oh, yeah.
You are the epitome of faithfulness or whatever.
Yeah, I think I said this yesterday to you, and I think it's, as I thought about it more, there's a bunch of examples of this, I feel like. People can kind of see, it's almost a chicken or the egg scenario, but it's not.
Yeah.
And we get it, that because we get it wrong, that's why we get it so mixed up. One of the ones I gave you yesterday, I said yesterday, was from 1 John 4:19, I believe it
was.
We love because he first loved us.
Right.
Okay. We get that very backwards. Okay. I think we execute that very backwards. We always kind of act like it's God's move. It's
right.
Okay. Show me something. Show me a sign.
Yeah, show me.
Put
show
out
me.
The fleece. You know, that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he made his move. And if, I don't know, I sent that text to you yesterday, and then I went back and edited it, and I capitalized move because it was the move of all time. He made his move. We don't have to see anything else from him.
That's right.
It's our move
to
take a step towards him. Now, you take that step towards him, he'll usually take about 10 back your way.
Mm-hmm.
It's not all on you.
That's right.
But you do have to initiate it, and sometimes we forget that. So, well, God, show me a sign.
Well,
I showed you my sign.
Right.
You take a step, and then you'll get all the signs you want.
Well, and I think it's one of, you know, no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. And so even that first step is an act of the Spirit drawing them.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, I think you're exactly right, that God's already demonstrated his great love for us, Romans 5:8, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what happens in life and no matter who you are, God loves you because he sent his son to die. So, yeah, there he's already done the move. You're right.
Yeah.
But now, all right, now even that step forward is God working in us. But you're right. I think it's for us. We always tend to make it of, okay, God, I did my part. Where are you?
Yeah.
And it's almost, if you listen to that, that almost sounds like a 50-50 proposition.
Yeah.
And I'm not convinced that from the scriptures, that's what God's after.
I imagine he's not.
And I mean, to me, when you begin to look at, Let me think. It was John chapter 12. I did a devotion with some guys this past week of what discipleship looks like. And in John chapter 12, I believe it's verses 24, 25, 26, it talks about taking up your cross. It's a matter of dying. It's a matter of devotion. It's a matter of direction. That's what I said. It's dying to self. It's devotion being that, are you going to love him and nobody else? So, yeah, it's not 50-50. It is, am I his? Am I sold out?
I thought of Philippians 4:13 just seems to be in orbit. It just comes around about every 20 days or something.
Where was it? I was at something last night and I laughed because he said, and don't ever forget Philippians 4:13. And I just said, yeah, I did a podcast on that. Yeah.
Well, Philippians 4:13 came to mind again this week in the middle of all this. And I'll tell you, so we chopped off the beginning of it, but we were talking about work before I hit record. It was my work. This is something that I'll kind of share about it. I feel like over the summer, right before we started this thing, I put as much effort into God, but other things had taken over that. I hadn't started giving less to God, but I'd started giving more to something else, and it got above it. Work dominated my life for about 12 months. Now, God was at the center of it too, but work was catching up.
Sure.
Sometime in that little stretch there that I was telling you about where things just started to take an ugly turn, I look back at it now and I start to realize I started taking an awful lot of credit for the stuff that was going good and thinking that it was me that was doing some of this stuff.
Right.
And you know what? Maybe that's a little part of why it kind of went back the other direction the last little bit. But I think what I'm finding from it is that that has caused me to make a lot of mistakes, which has caused it to not go the way I want it to go. But I was thinking about Philippians 4:13 and I thought, you know, you could extend that and probably say, before you can do all things through Christ, you've really got to be able to understand that you can't do anything without him.
There you are.
That's the first. And it's, it's chicken or the egg. You got to do one before the other. And people think, well, why isn't that mountain moved? Right. Because you don't realize you couldn't even draw the breath to ask for it without him. When you accept that, now you can do what you want.
Yes, sir. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And I think therein that's the big piece of what we're getting at is this other 167 is a total dependence upon him for everything. And recognizing that it's from him that our life that we have was given to us, recognizing from him even the strength to be faithful through that other 167 is by his grace and by his spirit. Mm-hmm. So we are so dependent upon him for everything. And the sooner we realize that, then we can start practicing Philippians 4:13.
Yeah, Philippians 4:13 is an intermediate verse, and people think it's a beginner verse.
Yeah, where's my car at? Where's my $1 million? I can do all things. I'm investing.
That's exactly right.
No,
but no, I think it's that was another one of them that you've. We're not far from understanding it. Yes, you do this, and then this is given back. But you got to get the sequencing right, and that's the thing that I struggled so much with for a long time. Is that I knew what I needed to do,
right?
But it was so hard to really understand what that even meant.
So let's do that.
Right.
What is the sequencing? I think the first and foremost has to be surrender. Mm-hmm. That to me is the key to your walk. It's the key to everything that you do with the Lord is, are you willing to surrender and let him have everything?
Well,
it's laying down your arms.
Well, let's break down surrender and dependence, because we've said before those two kind of go, they're cousins, I'd say. Yeah. They're closely related.
I think they might be the same coin, just different
just
sides.
Different ways. Yeah, I think that's the way you said it before. It's two different sides of the same coin.
Yeah.
But let's kind of break those down into how that surrender to me is saying, whatever, I go where you go, I go, you know, wherever you go, I'll follow, I'm yours.
Surrender is about my will.
Right.
Is I'm surrendering my will to Lord, to you. Whatever you want me to do, I am surrendering to you. It is surrendering my agenda, it's surrendering my, everything that I'm doing, okay?
Yeah.
And I think dependence is more about your strength. Or how you go about doing life.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's easy to say, yeah, I've surrendered that to the Lord, but yet we keep operating in our own own strength, or we put it on autopilot, so to speak, and where I think surrender says, okay, first and foremost, we got to start with that attitude, that mentality that I'm the Lord's and I'm giving it all to him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, then Then that next part is, as far as dependence, now comes, okay, now how does that work itself out? Mm-hmm. All right, now, because I've surrendered that, all right, Lord, I'm not taking this out of your hand. So, Lord, I know you're going to take care of that.
And that's where you start to find, to me at least, it took a little experience and practice to start to get this. But after you do it for a while, you start to realize that surrender and dependence, it's not the cost of it may be the cost of following Jesus.
Right.
But it's also the blessing that comes with following Jesus, because that is where the worry goes and the stress and all that kind of stuff goes. When he says, lay your troubles onto me, that's why.
Yeah.
It's so that they're not yours anymore.
That's right.
You can have that peace that we've kind of talked about.
And isn't it just like the human in us, that we are more concerned about what we're going to lose, what's going to cost us, what is it that God wants to take away from us? I mean, if you go to Genesis 3, I mean, when the serpent comes to Eve, I mean, the first thing he does is he wants to cast doubt on God's word, and then he wants to cast doubt on who God is. Mm-hmm. Did God really say that? God didn't mean that. He knows that the day you eat that, you're going to be as wise as him. So he begins questioning, okay, God's not telling you the truth. He's lying to you. He begins to question that, okay, God's trying to hold you back because he's jealous of you. And the enemy plays that with Eve and begins to plant those seeds, because that is so human of us to question God or not to trust him, because we in ourselves are thinking, can I really trust him? And case in point, and this, what's it going to cost me? Because mm-hmm. God wants to take away everything. I think God wants you to experience, and therein lies kind of what you and I just talked about, versus Old Testament wrath versus, no, I trust that God wants me to experience his best. Mm-hmm. Now, that may not mean I'm going to be living on Park Avenue with a benzo. What it means is I'm going to experience his best, meaning his joy, his peace, His the fruit of the Spirit, everything that God has in store for me, man, I want to experience that. And that's, I think therein lies that will we trust what that God is who he says he is on face value.
Yeah. I have a question I was thinking on the way over here. It's kind of tied into what we're saying now, maybe not exactly, but one of the things that I struggle with probably is knowing what to pray for. And we've talked about, we have had some shows we talk about prayer and what to pray for and things like that. But maybe another more specific way that I'm asking this one is, you've got your good things. Let's take when I texted you a while back about the football game, and can I pray about the football game? And you said, that's fine, it's not
for me. Sure.
Yeah. Okay, so praying for, and you even said in your text back to me, that's a good prayer. There are good prayers. There are things that you can pray that are good.
Yeah.
There are things that you can pray for that are bad. There's a whole bunch in the middle that I don't know if it's okay or not. But I will tell you, I try really hard not to pray for things that I don't think God considers to be important.
Right.
And for that reason, I find myself not praying about a whole lot of things, because as I keep saying on the show, even the closer you get to God, the simpler life gets, and the fewer things there are. It's not just that, but it's like, okay, I know not to pray for the outcome of a football game.
Right.
But where's that line for me? And I guess to me, it's not about drawing some arbitrary line. My question is, if my kids ask me, can I have an Oreo at 8 o'clock at night, I answer them, and that's the end of it.
Right.
If they argue with me, well, now I'm mad at them because they're arguing. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, I don't get mad at them for asking. Now, if they've asked me for it over and over, it's a little bit different thing.
Right.
Yeah. Does God get mad at us for asking for stupid stuff? Because to me, there's things that I want that are not on my need list, and I know that they're not on the I need to pray for this list. Right. I feel like I'm wasting God's time by asking for them. He knows I need them. He knows I want them, whatever. Yeah. But should we not ask for those things, or does that help you understand the dependence more and to understand as long as you're, I mean, I'm reading things like Matthew again last night where it's saying that, you ask for anything in my name and you shall receive it. Well, I know that that's, we've been into that before.
We talked about what it means in his name.
Right, right.
But he also tells us to,
that's where I'm always afraid of asking.
To ask for our daily bread. I mean, I think it's one of recognizing our dependence for everything, from the air to the food on the table. Yeah, I work for it, but at the same time, it's God who gave me the ability to work. It's God who gave me the ability to get that job and to keep that job. And so technically, everything I put in my mouth, the Lord is the one that provided it.
Mm-hmm.
And And so to ask the Lord to get down to the point of, and give us this day our daily bread is in the Lord's Prayer. I think that is, I think that's exactly what God wants us to do, mm-hmm. because he knows, I think, again, prayer is recognizing your dependence. Mm-hmm. We said that. And so I'm depending upon the Lord to provide even my daily bread. Okay. And I think where oftentimes when we get into our needs and wants, I think that's where there's a fine line there of how we pray. You know, needs being, okay, I know I need to eat, and I know that I need, you know, and I know what I desire. And I think it goes back to oftentimes, like if we're praying for our kids, okay, the scripture tells us that God desires all to come to repentance and none to perish. Mm-hmm. All right, so if that's the case, then I don't have a problem praying. I don't have a problem at all praying that my children come to know the Lord when they were young. Praying for your children to come to know the Lord, because that's in accordance with his word. And I think that gets back to ask anything in my name and it'll be done unto you. Now, you know, we begin to add to that, or we begin to add our own selfish requests in there. Then I think that's where, okay. But at the same time, is God ever mad at us for asking? I don't think so. I mean, even Paul, I think there's a case in point that, you know, Paul says, man, I had a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know if that was bad eyesight from where he was on the road to Damascus. We don't know if it's, I mean, if you read the life of Paul throughout the New Testament, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was beaten. I mean, this guy, I guarantee you, when he took off his coat at night and you looked at his back, it looked like hamburger. I mean, this man had been beat with an inch of his life. They stoned him and left him for dead. They thought he was dead, and you know, he's, you know, still alive. And so this guy had been beaten to death, and three or four times he asked, praise the Lord, take this thorn away from me, remove this thorn in the flesh. And he said three times God said no. And it wasn't that he was angry, so I don't think God ever gets mad that we ask. But he said, but I did get to a place where I didn't ask no more, because God answered him with, my grace is sufficient for you, that even in your weakness, that's where I'll prove myself to be the strongest. And so he got to that place to where I don't have to ask for it anymore.
Yeah.
And so I don't think it's a point of God getting mad. I think sometimes that if he tells us no and we still want to keep pressing on, your children at 8 o'clock at night is a great illustration. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you say, look, let's be wise about this, eating Oreo, putting that sugar in your body right now at 8 o'clock at night probably ain't the best thing you want to do. Let's, you know, drink some water. You're not hungry, kid. Whatever. And that is a good. But now if you said no and they keep asking, oh Dad, come on, let me have Oreo. Then yeah, eventually I think even God's like, look, I said my grace is sufficient, Paul. Walk in that grace. Yeah. And that, again, goes back to hearing from the Lord. And once you hear from the Lord, knowing what you've heard, and then acting upon it.
Yeah. Well, and I think, not in every case, but I think a lot of cases as humans, to take that one extra step, we sit there and say, well, then God didn't give me my Oreo.
Yeah.
What kind of God is that? Yeah. That he doesn't give us the stuff that we want. Yeah. Prayer doesn't really work. And then we don't just usually, see, that's the thing. I started that analogy by saying, if they ask me for an Oreo, typically, I mean, honestly, at 8 o'clock, I'm not really good about it. Sometimes I get it.
But, I get you.
But, hey, man. At 9 o'clock. If they ask at 9 o'clock, Christian's the worst for it, actually. But yeah. if they ask for it and I say no, I'm not usually angry when I say no. It's the third, fourth, fifth one.
That's right.
But usually what really makes me mad is they get mad. Because then it's like, well, why not? And then they're mouthing back, or they start crying, and it's like, all right, well, if you're gonna cry, I'll give you reason to, kind of thing. Yeah. But yeah. It's well, not.
That's enough.
Yeah, that's enough. There you go. So yeah, I realized this week I only have one word. It's not even two. When I get to that point, it's just, hey,
yeah,
that's it.
That's enough.
that's my dad's. Yeah. My dad will be, hey, that's enough. But
not enough, and we knew to cut it down. And again, each situation is going to be different. You know, and I think it's one of the beautiful part of it is that's the joy of growing in your prayer life, is the joy of seeking him and hearing from him and finding out, okay, it may not be no, I'm not giving you the Oreo, mm-hmm. but I got something better.
Yeah.
But you just got to be willing to trust and be looking for, okay, Lord, what is it that's going to be better?
Yeah.
And that's where, again, that's walking by faith. Mm-hmm. Case in point, I was just in a meeting this morning where we're trying to, you know, look at some numbers, doing this, that, and the other. And, finally, I just had to look at them and say, I don't hear any faith in this. Mm-hmm. Where's faith? We're going to trust that God's going to provide. I said it, and I believe it. So, there comes a time of, okay, Lord, if you said you're going to do this, I'm going to trust you.
Yeah.
And that's where, again, that prayer life helps you to be more dependent upon and understand who He is and, spend that time in worship and reflecting upon Him. And sometimes you get answers, sometimes you don't.
Yeah. I'm going to bring this one up from Sunday. You know it's bad when I come in with a notebook.
I saw it. I was uh-oh, the dreaded.
Actually, you know what, though? I don't think it's not in this notebook. It's
on another one.
Uh-oh.
What is this, from Sermon Sunday or something
different?
This is
from Sermon Sunday. Okay. I think I can remember it, though, because mm-hmm. you've said on here before, you ought to remember it if I don't remember it.
Okay.
You've said on this show before to send us to suffer. But then there was something you said on Sunday, mm-hmm. or you choose to sin, you choose to suffer.
Yeah, choose to sin,
choose to suffer. Then on Sunday you said something about
suffering therein lies. There's two types of suffering.
Okay.
All right. There's the suffering we do because we make stupid mistakes.
Right.
Our own faults. Uh-huh. What First Peter is talking about is, are you willing to suffer for the right things?
Right.
Such as what the people he was writing to in the context of First Peter is, these are first century Christians. They're losing their homes. These are first century Christians that are being persecuted, martyred, sold into slavery just because they believe in Christ.
Yeah.
And so Peter is saying, you've got to get to a place, 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord. 4:1, arm yourselves for suffering. And it doesn't mean take up your arms and get ready to fight. No, what I was getting at is when Christ is your treasure, that you make up in your mind, I'm willing to suffer for Him, for His sake, and for the good. Not just, I can go ahead and tell you, in my own life, I've done some suffering because of my own stupid mistakes and stupid choices I made. That's not the same as, okay, well, God, that's your fault. No, that's my fault. You know, versus, okay, if they pass the law, which, this is very, not likely to happen anytime soon, but if they pass the law in the United States that, okay, it's against the law to be a Christian, all right, I guarantee you that's going to separate a whole bunch of folks. That's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, so to speak.
Yeah.
And my prayer I hope I've settled. I'm not turning back because Christ is worth, even if it causes me to pay the ultimate price, which He's already paid the ultimate price.
Right.
Get it? So, all right, now with that in mind, so how does that go further?
Well, so I'm trying to think. I agree with what you're saying. I was thinking about, it was the way you worded it, and I've got it written down on my other notebook, because this is, I don't know why I grabbed that one. Other one on my bar is the one I always take to church. But it was, the way you worded it was funny. It was like, suffering, I wrote in my notes, so you say on the show, choose to sin, choose to suffer, but here you say, are you willing to suffer for Christ but to not sin and to turn away? Are you willing to suffer to turn away from sin? I think might have been something along those lines. But I didn't mean it as literally as it's coming out. What I meant was, so it sounds like one way or the other, we're getting suffering one way or the other. But then I was taking it back, because what you said a minute ago is spot on. And I want to know, from your opinion, mm-hmm. how many people don't take that step because they are afraid of what's it going to cost me. I know that's probably a big part for me. That for me was not that I wasn't willing to, it's that I didn't even really account for a possibility that what He was going to do was good. I assumed that it was going to be sacrificial and I was going to have to give up all these things. And yes, you will give up things, but what you'll end up giving up will be things that you didn't even realize you didn't matter to you anyway.
Right.
I've noticed a lot of things about myself lately that have changed, and I know they weren't me because I didn't think they were wrong. Right. I thought there was absolutely nothing wrong with them, and I didn't even notice that I'd changed them until people started pointing it out to me and saying, well, you're being a lot different about that now. You know, I guess you're right. And I didn't even know that that was something I needed to change, but I guess I did.
Yeah.
So
that's great.
It's not that. So back to that thing of how much do you think that scares people away from God?
I'm afraid that if
I sign up, it's going to be the worst thing ever.
Yeah, there'll be some challenges. But I mean, look, I'll be the first to tell you this. When it came time to that, I felt like God was calling me into the ministry. The scariest thing to me was, wait a minute, we're going to have to go to China. We're going to have to go to foreign mission field. It was, okay, what's he going to call me to? And I think that's where faith comes in that says, well, I don't get a choice in what I say he's going to call me to. When you surrender, you're saying, here's my life. Lord, you sign it and tell me where I go. Yeah, that's basically what you're doing. I mean, and that in itself, that's horrifying if you stop and think about it. But at the same time, do you trust him? And I think when it comes to just the initial coming to Christ, I mean, Jesus put it this way. He said, look, you know, count the cost. You know, what king goes out to war and doesn't count to say, make sure I've got this many people with swords, this many people with horsemen, and they got how many? We might need to, or who doesn't count the cost before he builds a building to say, have I got enough money to finish? You know, it's those things that Christ says you must count the cost. But I think it's one of when you count the cost, know who's on the other side of that. Mm-hmm. Is all right, dude, who is it that you say Christ is?
Yeah.
And if you really believe it, then you begin to realize, okay, the cost may be great, but he's greater.
Yeah.
And I think that's where I talk about with, is Christ your treasure? You know, and not just is he something in your life. No, is he your treasure that you're seeking? Mm-hmm. And I think it's easy for us as Americans to say, all right, what is it that we'd be willing to die for?
Yeah.
My children, yeah. At least two of them. No, I'm just kidding. All three. That's a joke. My children, all three. My wife, most definitely. My immediate family, most, yeah. But then you begin to think about, okay, what about, you know, would you be willing to die for? And hopefully my relationship to Christ or Christ would be even before my family.
Yeah.
That's hard.
It's really hard.
Yeah.
It's hard to put yourself in that position to try to imagine having to make that decision.
Yeah, because we are distant from that.
Yeah.
But you know, the thing of it is, and I didn't share the fact or the what I didn't share on Sunday is, in the rest of the world, there have been more people martyred for the faith the last 100 years than the previous years before that.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, there are people dying left and right for the faith in this world still today. Mm-hmm. And we're just blessed that we live in a place where we've got some freedom for now. And hopefully we will for a long time. But we've got religious freedom to where when we talk about things like, would you be willing to die for your faith? It almost seems like that's almost so far-fetched, but for the one Peter was writing to, and for those that are in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Kazakhstan, no, it's just as real as it can be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I want to talk a little bit more about something it's been kind of a theme of the show, and I was listening to a song this week, I want to send you the song, get your thoughts on it later, but it's not Ray Wiley.
Okay.
It's not Ray Wiley. Probably an interestingly, a similarly interesting figure, but you've said a lot. There's not much separating us all. We're all on, you know, we're all a lot closer than we think we are,
yeah.
Or than we all. So, and I was thinking also the image that you gave. I think it was this week in church, or maybe last week. You were using the image of the glass, and the dirtier the glass is, the harder it is to see the light.
Right.
But that's, you could almost, I think you could revert that the other way around and say, if you're looking for God's will, if you're looking for God's will, God's heart, trying to put your mind on him, your own sin can be a glare, and even that putting, you know, projecting your self-image on God can be a glare, mm-hmm. that keeps you. You can be looking directly at his will.
I mean,
directly at it. But you can't see it for anything because you've got it just lined up a little bit wrong.
Right.
Because of your own views of things and all. I think that's the kind of thing that I say, we've all got that in common.
Right.
Now,
we all do.
My version of God is a smart aleck, and he's mean, whatever. Some others are probably meek and shut. You know, they think God's too quiet and doesn't say enough. Everybody's probably got their own little, that might be one of the common denominators we all have, is we all try to put our own imperfections into God's mind a little bit. Yeah. Or is that just me? That might just be me.
No, I think you really get down to it. I mean, I think when you begin to, I mean, even like in the Old Testament, when you have Edomites and the Hittites and all the other ites, and they have their gods. Well, they've mm-hmm. made those gods up. We're going to want to make a god. It's just the human in us that has a yearning for something that is beyond us. And when we don't have the truth of the revelation of the scriptures, yeah, then we begin to mold them into our own. And scripture talks about, you know, we'll mold them out of idols and wood and everything mm-hmm. else. They don't have hands. They don't have hearts. They don't have brains. But we'll do that. And so, yeah, I think down deep there is a, I tend to put it this way, and I know people have said it that way, that everybody on the earth has a hole in the heart, God-sized hole, and we're trying to fill it. I get that. I truly believe that. But I think down deep, even for the hardest core atheist, they know there's something beyond us. Mm-hmm. They just don't want to admit it. And they might, you know, well, then I'm agnostic. Well, wait a second. Let's stop and think about exactly what you're saying there. There is something that we as the human in us, we know there's something out there, and we just want it to be.
I mean, everybody's searching for an answer to it.
Sure.
Every single person that I think of. I mean, I'm sure there's something. There's got to be something.
Yeah, there's somebody
something
searching for an answer.
But everybody's looking for something. And I think that with God, I mean, again, back to this is another one of those things that I said, we're so close, we're like on the razor edge of getting it right, but we get it backwards. We take the God, you know, God made us in his self-image, and we're so selfish that we think, oh, cool, God looks like us. No, you look like God. It's totally right. Different. It's the same word, but they mean something totally different now.
The human twist.
Right. Because you thinking God's like you is what's keeping you from finding God.
Right.
You can't find God if you think he looks like you. He's made me send a lot of text messages to people I didn't want to send this week,
right.
Like apologies and stuff like that.
Yeah, yes.
And
he does that.
Man, yesterday I had to put my phone away because I was about to send an ugly one, and I'm like, God's not going to want me to say that, but I'm going to, so I had to put my phone away.
Well, and therein lies, you know, just the, I mean, I, to me, that's a evidence of the Lord's in your life, that you would send text, whether it's an apology or, hey, you know, for me, it's a lot of times it's, hey, thinking of you, how you doing? Mm-hmm. That probably wouldn't have been me mm-hmm. 25, 40 years ago, 30 years ago. But now, as you grow in your walk, yeah, it's amazing. I think oftentimes we think it's going to be this great change. Like, you know, we tend to think the Apostle Paul went from, well, if you look, study the scriptures, there was 3 years in between there that he was developing and studying and everything else. And so it is not an overnight in a way. Some of it is. But then he's working on our character all the time. So that it's little changes and it's little things. And then after a while, after he works on the big stuff, then it begins to work on the smaller stuff that we didn't even know. Oh, I didn't think that was that big of an issue. Maybe it's a dent in your armor. Mm-hmm. That, okay, now he's beginning to work out those things. And how he does it can be numerous and various and sundry, so to speak. That it might be in traffic, you realize, oh, man, I am my patience. Where's my patience? Or... you know, maybe dealing with your children that you're going to realize, oh, man, I need to handle this in a different way.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of the sanctification process, is it's not done overnight. It takes time. And the Lord's faithful, and the Holy Spirit's good with us to work with us to change us and mold us like that.
I was thinking this week about how if you would have given me a list last July, okay, you've given your life back to God. This is mm-hmm. These are the things he's going to make a list of the things you think he's going to change. I'd have made a list of the things that I think he's going to change, and I'd have got some of them right. But there's been a few that I was like, I didn't know that mattered to him that much.
Yeah.
Okay, and I'm kind of surprised he hasn't brought this one up yet. I've been wondering when he's going to bring this up.
He is.
But
he will.
He
just
is.
Hold tight. No.
I'm trying to get ahead of those. It's like, I know this is coming.
Yeah.
I'm just going to see if I can get ahead of it.
That's right.
But I was thinking about it the other day, and I was like, you know, if I were to sit down and take a list and actually write down the ones that I got right and the ones I got wrong,
right?
I don't think there's much of a threat of this being heard by this person. But the list of things I needed to work on actually sounds an awful lot like a list of things that an old girlfriend told me was wrong with me a long time ago, too. Maybe she was more right than I thought.
Yeah.
But I was like, actually, you know what? That was apparently more important to God than I thought it was. But I think I was that way a little bit.
And it is amazing, though, those little characteristics that we have that aren't exactly Christ-like. I mean, what I have found in my own life is it's not like he browbeats us. He might have to from time to time, but oftentimes it's a gentle nudging to say, is that really how you gonna act?
Yeah.
Is that really what you want to say here? And it's those gentle nudgings that help us to move and realize, man, that is not who I want to be. And Lord, that's not Christ-like. And then it goes about, again, making it right. So, yeah, I am thankful that that when he saves us, he's not done with us.
Yeah.
I think that's the beauty of it is, yeah, he loves you the way you are, but he refuses to let you stay that way.
Yeah.
And that's the way it needs to be.
Yeah. Yeah. It's cool to see it all start. I think I said that in one of my texts. It's cool to start to see it all make some sense when you start to piece it all together a little
it's
bit.
It's
actually not as complicated as I thought it was. It's okay. Yeah. This all starts to add up at some point.
It does. At the same time, it leaves you perplexed at
always,
night. That,
always. There's always
so
something else.
It is amazing that, okay, this is starting to make sense to some degree, but then there comes something that happens. It's like, okay, now I'm more confused than ever before.
Well, yeah, because I'm looking at how much. You could just take it. My app actually shows it. You can show what percentage of the way you are through the Bible, and it's like, okay, well, if I've learned that much in this percentage, how much more is there for me to learn? Because I've got a lot more to go. I'm just now getting going. But I love it how when you said there's a lot of things that are not in the Bible that we think are in the Bible.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. There's a lot.
Sometimes I get it the other way around, and I'll say something, and you'll say, oh, yeah, that's in 1 Peter or something.
Yeah, that's
reassuring, I guess.
I love when somebody says something to the extent of, you know, I tried this, and then this worked.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what it's the Bible
yeah.
tells you. It's just,
yeah.
I love that, okay, it wasn't worded exactly what you just said, but here's what it says.
Yeah.
Or, you know, did a wedding, beautiful wedding this weekend, just a wonderful little couple, and bless the bride's heart, she was so nervous and worried about every little thing, and I texted her Monday before the wedding, and I just texted her, I said, look, here's what you need to know, you two show up, I show up, two witnesses, and you got a marriage license, I don't care what else, you know, all the things you're worried about. And when we had our picture made Saturday, the wedding went great, and I always get my picture made with the two of them. And I asked her, I said, now all that worry you did really paid off, didn't it? And she just, you know, it's one of, if what I, and I gave her a verse at the beginning of the week, which was, we've talked about Philippians 4. 6 through 8 is what I always quote. And I missed this, and I need to, you know, I'm sorry. I can't wait to preach it next time I preach this text. But verse 5 gives you the answer to 6, 7, and 8. If 6, 7, and 8 is be anxious in nothing, but instead make your requests through prayer, supplications, and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will guard your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 is the answer. And I had never seen this until somebody on a Wednesday night came up and said, did you see this? And they were pointing at me, and I said, Eureka. I did not know. And here's how verse 5 ends. The Lord is near. So if I believe the Lord is near, then, yeah, I can trust that I don't have to be anxious in nothing. I can trust that. And again, what is my concept of the Lord? That's kind of what we're talking about here. If I see him as someone who cares and someone who's loving and someone who offers peace instead of worry, someone who offers hope instead of despair, or am I going to see him as ogre that's just wanting to ruin my life?
Yeah.
And if I know the Lord is near, then what am I going to fear? Why do I need to be anxious in anything?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I watched the movie The Shack this weekend. I hadn't watched it in a little bit. And you know, any type of a movie or something like that, I'm careful to take it too seriously. I know it's Hollywood and that's people, but they get some things, I think, probably right in the movie. I like the way they really get the loving side.
Yeah.
I think they really try to hit the loving side of God a lot.
Yep.
And I'm probably I'm a little bit more Old Testament, and I'm trying to work on that a little bit. But one of my favorite songs. Well, you ever heard of?
You can take it too far the other way too.
Yeah.
And I think therein lies the balance of when you begin to talk about perfect holiness and perfect justice and perfect righteousness and perfect love. How does that all work itself out? Because that's really it's hard for us to comprehend.
Yeah.
But man, when you can kind of get a small picture of it, it helps.
Yeah.
And case in point, I do a wedding. I always tell the couple, I don't know what you envision God looking like, but I always tell them, for me, it's Isaiah chapter 6. And the train of his robe fills the temple. And he's, you know, holy, holy, holy. I said, whatever God looks like to you, when you stand there before me, I want you to look back behind me. And I want you to imagine he is sitting there. And you're making these vows before him. I'm not the one you're making the vows to. I could care less. I said, you're making them to each other, but you're making them before God. And so I want you to know that. And so having that picture of who God is and that he is all holy or a holy, holy, holy and all that, that's important. Mm-hmm. And that comes really from a study of scriptures of just seeing exactly what he's like.
Yeah. Seek first his kingdom, not first yours, and then you will get it. What was the other one I said earlier today? We love because he loved us
first.
You got to get the sequencing right, I think.
Right.
But it's, he's shown everything that he can possibly show that he's got this. Why is anybody questioning it? I have no idea. You look at everything we got in the whole universe. If you believe he exists, you got to believe he knows what he's doing.
It would be easy to say, well, if he knows what he's doing, you could come away, if you don't know the whole story, it'd be easy to come, okay, if there's a God and he created this world the suffering and everything else, well, you got to know where the suffering started from. Genesis 3.
Yeah.
And now because we have that suffering and that sin in the world, but he did something to remedy that too.
Yeah.
And he's going to fix everything. But it's again, going back to when you know the whole picture, it all comes down to faith. Do you trust? Do you trust he is who he says he is?
Yeah. Mm. And it's hard to trust someone that you think created that world. I mean, if that's the view you see of it, I get how it's hard to
create a perfect world, but then fell in sin. You don't know that.
Right.
So that, and then it's hard to trust. I mean, let's just be honest. It's hard to trust what you can't see.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's where we walk by faith, not by sight.
But that's where I say that it's so hard to say this and make it make any sense whatsoever, but it's what I said about it, you take a step and you'll take 10.
Right.
I mean, you'll see it. You want proof. I mean, you talk about proof. There's something I can't deny is proof. Now, you've got to be in my body, in my brain, in my soul, whatever, to know that they're truth and they're factual.
You experienced.
But if from my seat, they couldn't be any more real. Right. And if you're looking for that, you'll find it. You've got to take that, again, understand that to do anything through him, you can't do anything without him.
Right.
And I think it's so hard to really accept it. Because, I mean, these are my words, right? I'm the one saying these words. I'm the one who's breathing this air, and I'm the one with these ears hearing what you're saying. Not really. All that ends right this second if he wants it to. I mean, it's...
Yeah, you're right. You're right. And that starts back where we're going to start Sunday. The end of all things is near. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. We're still functioning.
We just talked about that last week. We're going to go there again now? Oh,
believe me, brother. Peter is stuck on that, man. But, the end is all there. And so I'm sitting here like, oh, boy. It's been great going through 1 Peter, but we're starting to get into the hard parts.
Yeah.
And, but
I feel like every week you're almost apologizing at a verse. Like, I don't want to redo this one, but it's in there.
Verse, well, just like verse 6 this past week. There's numerous ways. Here's what he's saying. We are having some fun, but I knew 1 Peter was going to give us some challenges.
Oh yeah,
but why not jump into it, man?
Absolutely, man.
That's right. All this that we're talking about really comes down to faith.
Yeah.
Do you trust it?
Yeah.
Do you trust him?
Yeah, and you can't You can't see any of it without faith, and it's not because he won't give it to you. It's because they won't seem like blessings if you don't have the faith. You have to surrender to know that it didn't come from you.
That's it. Otherwise, you'll take credit for it. Even your walk with the Lord has got to be by faith.
That's right.
That's what it all boils down to.
Otherwise, you take the credit for it. You think you made these changes. You're the one who made yourself all these good things. Right. And all of a sudden, you've defeated the whole purpose of the whole thing. You're back where you started.
You got it. Man, I'm on 59:48.
Dude, I'm going to let you lose every second up of the button, man. I'm going to let you go right to the red line.
I love it, man. Thank you. Hey, let me take you upstairs.